The life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Meccan period, by Imam Anwar al-Awlaqi.
The time preceding the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a time of darkness. However, there were some glimpses of light here and there, but they were too few and far in between. And humanity was in dire need of hidayah, guidance. But again, there were some individuals here and there, scattered apart, who had a sense of right and wrong, and their hearts directed them to the truth. And we'll talk about a few of these examples. One of them is Zayd bin Nufayl. Zayd bin Nufayl went out in search of truth. He traveled out of Mecca, searching for the truth. He was from Quraysh, but he traveled around in search of guidance. So he went to the Jews and inquired about their religion, but he decided not to follow it. And then he went to the Christians and inquired about their religion and decided not to follow it. And then in the end, he came to learn about the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam, al-Hanifiyyah, worshipping Allah alone. And he became a Hanifi, a follower of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Zayd ibn Nufayl was a lone voice in the sea of darkness in Mecca. Asma bint Abi Bakr, she said that, "I have seen Zayd bin Nufayl with his back leaning on al-Kaaba, and he's speaking to his people of Quraysh and telling them, 'O people of Quraysh, none of you is following the way of Ibrahim except myself.'" Because the people of Quraysh used to claim that they are the inheritors of Ibrahim. They are the ones following his path. But Zayd bin Nufayl would tell them, "None of you is following the true path of Ibrahim alayhi salam other than me." Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, said, "I saw Zayd bin Amr bin Nufayl leaning his back against the Kaaba saying, 'O tribe of Quraysh, by him in whose hand is Zayd's soul, not one of you apart from myself follows the religion of Ibrahim.'" He would also say, "O God, if only I knew the way most favored by you, I would worship you by it, but I don't know." SubhanAllah, he believes in Allah, he knows the truth, but he doesn't know how to apply it, how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't have a sharia to follow. He has the belief, he has the faith, and he wants to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he doesn't know how. And there are people like Zayd in every time. People whose hearts guide them to the truth. They know that there's no God but one. And they want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they haven't been exposed to the way to do it. And in fact, some reverts have been through such an experience. I know of one brother who later on became a Muslim. He became a Muslim at the age of 40. He used to say that, "In my heart I knew that Allah is one and Allah had no son. And I would not drink and I would not eat pork because I thought that these are not good. And I would avoid the sins that people would participate in. I felt that in my heart. And I wanted to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but I would not know how until I learned about Islam." So here you have Zayd ibn Nufayl going through the same experience. He's saying, "Oh Allah, I want to pray to you, but I don't know how." And we'll talk about Abu Dharr, who has some similar words. It's amazing to see, you know, how many things Zayd knew by his natural disposition. For example, he would not participate in the killing of girls that existed in Mecca. In fact, whenever he hears about a father about to kill his daughter, he would go to that father and say, "Give her to me, I will take care of her." So he would adopt all of these girls and raise them up. It says here, he would give life back to girls about to be killed at birth telling a man wishing to kill his daughter, "Don't kill her, give her to me to look after. When she grows up, you can take her back, or if you wish, give her to me." So he would raise up these daughters and then go back to the father and say, "If you want her back, here she is, otherwise I would still take care of her." He used to refuse to eat the meat that was slaughtered in Mecca. It mentions that once a meal was presented to Rasulullah ﷺ, some meat. Rasulullah ﷺ refused it and he passed it over. So it was given to Zayd bin Nufail. Zayd bin Nufail said, "I don't eat from this meat which you slaughter for your gods." He used to, in fact there's a quotation by him. He would go to the people of Quraysh and he would criticize them for slaughtering their beasts in the names of their gods. He would say, "Sheep were created by God, and He brings down from the skies the water that makes vegetation grow for them from the earth. So why do you slaughter them in the name of gods other than Allah, denying all that and venerating them?" He said, "Allah is the one who created these cattle, and you know that. And Allah is the one who's bringing down rain for them. And then you are slaughtering them in the name of other gods." Now Zayd bin Amr bin Nufail, he died prior to the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His son Sa'id was one of the believers. And he is one of the 10 who were given the glad tidings of Jannah, Sa'id bin Zayd. Sa'id bin Zayd went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and inquired about his father. He wanted to know what will be the fate of his father. Because he died before prophethood, Rasulullah ﷺ told Sa'id that your father will come on the Day of Judgment as a nation alone. Rasulullah ﷺ has given Zayd bin Amr glad tidings of Jannah. And he also mentioned that on the Day of Judgment, Zayd bin Nufail will be standing as a nation by himself. On the Day of Judgment, people are going to be divided into nations. And every nation is led by a prophet. So you'd have the nation of Nuh, the nation of Musa, the nation of Isa, the nation of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and you would have the nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam. Because Zayd bin Nufail was not part of a particular nation of a prophet, he would come on the Day of Judgment as his own nation. He would be standing alone. And that is also an honor for Zayd bin Nufail that he is standing on the Day of Judgment alone and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him a Jannah. Because he knew the truth and he worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the best he could. Another example is Waraqa bin Nawfal. Waraqa bin Nawfal was the cousin of Khadija radiyallahu anha. Waraqa bin Nawfal was a Christian. And he was a lettered man. And he used to copy some of the scripture of the Christians and study from it. And he had some of these scrolls. And he was a believer in one God. He was a believer in Allah Azza wa Jal. And again, there were some Christians here and there who still believed in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they would not attribute divinity to Isa alayhi salam. Waraqa bin Nawfal was one of them. And Waraqa bin Nawfal was the one Khadija consulted when Rasulullah ﷺ first received the revelation. Immediately after that, Waraqa bin Nawfal passed away. So people were wondering what would happen to Waraqa bin Nawfal. And some of them were saying, Waraqa bin Nawfal is in hellfire. Because he died before Rasulullah ﷺ started preaching the message. Even though Rasulullah had received the message, but he didn't start preaching it yet. And Waraqa bin Nawfal died before that. So they said that he would be in hellfire. Rasulullah ﷺ said, "I have seen him in a dream, and he was wearing white clothes. If he was a man in hellfire, he wouldn't be wearing white clothes." Later on, Rasulullah ﷺ saw another dream. And Rasulullah ﷺ saw that Waraqa bin Nawfal had 2 gardens in paradise. So he was in Jannah. Because he had the true belief, he had the right belief. Now the next example is a long one. It is the story of Salman al-Farisi, رضي الله عنه. Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, he went to Salman al-Farsi when he was old, in his old age. And he requested Salman to tell him his story. So Salman is now narrating his story to Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu. He says, I was a Persian man from Isfahan. Isfahan is in current day Iran. From a village called G. And my father was the head man of the town, or the village. And I was striving and taking pain in the religion of Al-Majusiyah. Al-Majusiyah, I think it's translated as Magian. It's a religion that they believe in good and evil, and they worship fire. So they believe that there are two forces that are fighting, good and evil. It's a form of shirk, considered to be wathaniyah. It's not part of Ahl Kitab. So Salman al-Farisi says, I took pains to be a good Magian. And he grew in the religion until he became the keeper of the fire. He was the one who would light the fire and then never let it go off. So they had this fire in every village. They would have in the temple a fire. And the fire needs to be kept by a certain person to ensure that it's always burning. And that was supposed to be a high position in their religion, to be the keeper of the fire, the one who was entrusted with the fire. He said, my father owned a large farm. One day he was busy constructing a building of his, and he wanted me to go out and take care of business in the farm. But Salman al-Farisi says that my father loved me so much, he closeted me in his house and would never let me leave. So Salman al-Farisi says, on that particular day, my father was busy with this building of his, and he wanted me to go and take care of some business in his farm. But then he told me, oh my son, you know how dear you are to me. If you are late, then I would be so concerned about you, and you are more important to me than the farm or my building. So please come early. And Salman al-Farisi literally said, I was kept in his house like a slave girl. He would not allow me to go anywhere. Salman al-Farisi, he left on that day to go and do this business for his father. He said, I passed by a church for Christians. It was a Christian church. And I heard them praying. So I wanted to go in and investigate. And Salman al-Farisi says, I didn't know much about people because I never left home. He said, so this was something new to me. And I came to realize that there's another religion and some people are praying in a different fashion. So I decided to go in and investigate. He said, I went into the church and I was quite impressed by their method of prayer. I ended up staying with them until sunset. And I neglected my father's work. He said, my father was so worried, he started sending out people to find me. I came back late and my father said, oh my son, didn't I tell you not to be late? What happened? Salman al-Farisi said, I passed next to a church of Christians and I went in to see their prayer. And I forgot to do the job you asked me to. His father told him, oh my son, their religion is no good. And your religion and the religion of your forefathers is better. Salman al-Farisi responded to his father and said, no, their religion is better than ours. So now the father of Salman al-Farisi was extremely worried. He ended up chaining his son and imprisoning him at home. He put chains on his legs. He was so terrified and afraid that my son might change his religion that he ended up locking him up at home. Salman al-Farisi, when he was at the church, he asked the church members, where is the center of your religion? Where did this religion originate from? So they said, from the Holy Land, from Palestine, from Sham. Now when his father put him in shackles, he managed to send out a message to the church telling them that if you ever receive or know of a caravan that is in town from Asham, let me know. So a caravan did come in, and they sent him word. Salman al-Farisi was able to release himself and run away. And he went with this caravan all the way to the Holy Land in search of the truth. He arrived in Syria, and he asked about the most learned man. Who's the most learned man that you have in this religion? I mean, he wants to go and study under the greatest. He was told, go to the bishop in this particular church. He went to the bishop and he told him, this is my situation, I came all the way, I want to study from you. So the bishop told him, you're welcome, you can stay with me. So he ended up staying with the bishop in the church, living there. Salman al-Farisi said, this man used to ask the people to donate, to give alms, charity, and then he would end up keeping it for himself. Rather than distributing it to the poor, he would keep it to himself. Salman al-Farisi said, he was such an evil man and I hated him so much. Nevertheless, I remained with him. And then when he died, the Christians of that church, they wanted to have a burial for him, and Salman al-Farisi went and told them this was an evil man. They said, I mean, how you dare say that? He said, I'll show you the proof. And Salman al-Farisi took them to the place where this man used to hide all of the money. And he pulled out 7 containers filled with gold and silver. This man was ripping off the people and keeping the money for himself. Salman al-Farisi said the people were so angered, they ended up crucifying his dead body and stoning him. And then they appointed someone in his place. Now Salman al-Farisi says about this particular man, then they brought another man to take his place, and I never saw a man who did not attend the 5 prayers who was better than he, nor more ascetic, nor more enthusiastic about the afterlife, nor more devoted both day and night. I loved him as I had never loved before. So now a truly pious person took his place. Salman al-Farisi ended up spending time with this man, learning from him, studying the religion, worshipping in the church. But then death was approaching this man. He was already at old age. Salman al-Farisi said, I went to him when he was on his deathbed. And I told him, you know my story, and how I came all the way to study this religion. And now since the decree of Allah is befalling you, who do you entrust me to? Who would you recommend for me to continue my study? He told him, my son, I don't know anyone who has done as I have. People have either died or changed or abandoned most of their prior practices. Except for one man in Mosul, he practices as I did. So join him. So now Salman al-Farisi is going to travel all the way from Asham, Palestine or Syria, to Iraq, al-Mosul, in search of knowledge. The bishop died and Salman al-Farisi embarked on that journey. And he went to this bishop of al-Mosul and he told him his story, and he told him that you were recommended to me by the bishop in Asham. Would you accept me to be with you? He said, yes, of course. You can be my student. So Salman al-Farisi spent time with him. But this person was also an old man, and he was approaching death. So after a short while, he was dying. So Salman al-Farisi told him, I came to this person and he recommended you to me, and now you're passing away. Who do you recommend? He told him, I don't know of anyone who's following the same path of ours except the bishop of Nasibin. And now Salman al-Farisi is traveling all the way from Mosul to Nasibin. And he went to the Christian man in Nasibin and he told him the story. I went from this person to this person and now I ended up coming to you. And he spent time with the bishop of Nasibin. But then this man was approaching death too. You see, this is a dying breed. They are dying one after another, and they're leaving no one behind them to carry on the torch. He went to the scholar in Nusaybin. He spent time with him, and he was dying. And he said, I don't know, when he was dying, he said, I don't know of anyone who is following our way except a man in Amuriya, in Byzantium, Turkey. So now Salman al-Farsi is traveling all the way to Turkey. Over there in Amuriya, Salman al-Farsi, in addition to his studies and participation in the worship services, he started a business. And he accumulated enough wealth to purchase some sheep and cow. When death was approaching his teacher in Amuriya, Salman al-Farsi told him, who do you recommend me to study with? He responded and said, my son, I don't know anyone who is as we were to whom to send you to. But the time is near for a prophet being sent with Ibrahim's religion, who will come forth in the land of the Arabs. He will move to refuge to somewhere with date palms growing between two scorched rocky plains. He has signs that are unmistakable. He eats things given to him as gifts, but not alms. And between his shoulders there is the seal of prophethood. If you can go there, do so. So now, the scholar of Amuriya is saying that there is no one living today who's following this same path. The ones who believe in the true message of Jesus, they have all passed away. Therefore, it is time for a new message to come. Because now the world is void of guidance. So now it is time to fill that void. So a prophet will come, and he's approaching, and his time is near. And he has unmistakable signs. And these are his signs. Number one, he will take refuge in a place that grows palm trees, and it is between two rocky tracks, volcanic rock. He doesn't eat sadaqah, charity, but he accepts gifts. And there is the seal of prophethood, a sign, between his shoulders on his back. Salman al-Farsi said, I was trying to find a way to reach to the land of the Arabs. It's far away. He said, until I met some merchants from the tribe of Kalb. I asked them to carry me with them, and I will pay them all of the money that I have. My cows and my sheep are yours. Just take me to the land of the Arabs. Allahu Akbar. Look at the sacrifice of Salman. I mean, he worked very hard to build up the small business and accumulate this wealth. And now he's willing to give it up just to be taken, to be transported to the land of the Nabi. The story of Salman al-Farsi is an amazing story of someone who is searching for al-haqiqah, for truth. They agreed, and they carried Salman al-Farsi with them. When they reached to Arabia, to a place called Wadi al-Qura, these merchants ended up betraying Salman al-Farsi, and they sold him as a slave to a Jewish man. Now, if you get stuck into slavery, that's it. You're stuck in there. And nobody will believe you when you say that you're a free man. So they claimed that he was a slave, and they ended up selling him. So now Salman al-Farsi was stuck in bondage. They sold him to this Jewish man. This Jewish man took him to Wadi al-Qura. Salman al-Farsi said, when I saw Wadi al-Qura, I thought this might be the place that would describe to me. Because Wadi al-Qura has some palm trees. So he was fine to stay there. He said, then a cousin of my owner from Bani Qurayza, a Jew from Bani Qurayza, visited my master, and he purchased me. So now Salman was sold from this man in Wadi al-Qura, and he was sold to a Jew from Banu Qurayza. Where do Banu Qurayza live? In Medina. Salman al-Farsi said, I was carried from Wadi al-Qura to Medina, and he said, in the name of Allah, as soon as I saw Medina, I knew this was the place. This is it. Because Medina is very rich with palm groves. It has a lot of palm trees. And it is located between two rocky tracks. Al-Harra al-Sharqiyya wa al-Harra al-Gharbiyya. These are two rocky tracks of volcanic rock, scorched, very dark. And by the way, this was the natural protection of Medina. In the battle of the trench, did Rasulullah ﷺ make a trench all over Medina? No. He dug the trench on one side only. Because on two sides, Medina was protected by this rocky track. These are not mountains. These are very sharp rocks that are filling the plain. And this is volcanic rock. And it's very difficult for an army to move through it. So these are two natural barriers. And then from the south, Medina is protected by trees, palm trees. That's where all of the palm groves are. So Medina can be attacked from the north. That is the direction where the attack could be made from. And that is where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has dug the trench. Salman al-Farsi said, I knew that this was it. Salman al-Farsi said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent and he spent years in Mecca and I had no idea about it because I was busy in the toils of slavery. You know, a slave is busy with work and does not have an idea what's going on around him in the world. So Salman al-Farsi said, I have no idea that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was already preaching the message. Salman al-Farsi said, one day, I was working on top of a palm tree. And my master was sitting under the palm tree. He said, one of his cousins came to him and he was angry. You could see anger on his face. And he said, may God damn the children of Qayla. Children of Qayla is a name that was given to Al-Aws al-Khazraj. The Jews used to call Al-Aws al-Khazraj Banu Qayla. He said, may God damn them. They have assembled in Quba in support of a man who came from Mecca who claims to be a prophet. Salman al-Farsi said, when I heard that, a chill went down my spine and I started to tremble. And I was almost going to fall down from the palm tree and land on my master. Yani subhanAllah, Salman al-Farsi has been waiting for this moment for years. He has given up his life. He has left his family, left his homeland and came into foreign lands, different language, different culture, different people. I mean, in those days it wasn't easy to travel and go among people who are foreign. It's not like today you can have interpreters and translators and access to people who would speak your language. In those days it was very difficult. So Salman al-Farsi had to leave Persia. And then he went to Asham. And then he went to Turkey and Iraq. And now he's in the land of the Arabs, which is a very secluded area. I mean, the land of the Arabs is surrounded by deserts. It doesn't have contact with the outside world. The Persians were away from it. The Romans were away from it. It was a very secluded land, very difficult, very harsh. And then Salman al-Farsi is living alone as a slave. You mean, imagine the feelings of homesickness that such a person would have. Sold as a slave, living in a foreign land. And now he has heard the news he has been waiting for years. He said, I came running down the tree. And I went to the man and I was questioning him. I was asking him questions. He said, my master grabbed me and punched me in my face and told me, it's none of your business, go back to work. Salman al-Farsi said, later on that evening, I prepared some food. And I traveled to Quba, because Quba is outside Medina. Quba is on the outskirts of Medina, and that's where Rasulullah ﷺ first arrived. And he built the Masjid of Quba. But it was considered to be, now it's pretty much in the district of Medina. But in those days, it was considered to be an independent village. Salman al-Farsi said, I took some food with me. And I went to visit Rasulullah ﷺ at night. He said, I came in. And I told Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I heard that you are a very good man and that you have companions who are strangers and needy. So I have brought you this food as charity. And I think that you are the one who deserves it most. And I handed it to him. He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the food from me. And then he told his companions to go ahead and eat. but he didn't join in with them. Sign number one, he does not eat charity. He does not eat from alms. He does not eat from charity. He said, I went back. And I said, now test one is done. I went back. He said, later on, I prepared some food and I went to Rasulullah ﷺ, and he was already on his way to Medina. I said, I went up to him, I greeted him, and then I told him, last time I presented you with food and I told you that this is charity, and you refused to eat from it. So I want to honor you with this gift. And he said, I handed the food to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam invited the companions to come in and eat, and he joined with them. Sign number two. He said, and then I went to him and visited him when he was in Baqi' al-Gharqad, cemetery of Medina. He was following a janazah. He said, I went up to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I greeted him, and then I went around him to see the sign on his back. Salman Farsi said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sensed that I was trying to look for something that was described for me. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam uncovered his back. He threw off the cloak that was covering his shoulders. Salman Farsi said, and right there in front of my eyes was the seal of prophethood. Sign number three. Salman al-Farsi said, when I saw the seal of prophethood on his back, I fell down and I prostrated myself to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I made sujood to him. And I started kissing his feet and I was crying. And that was the moment that Salman al-Farsi has been waiting all of his life for. So he made sujood to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he was kissing his feet and weeping, crying. He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately told me to stand up. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not accept sujood for him. So he told Salman to stand up. And then he told me, tell me your story. So I narrated my story to him. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me, I want you to narrate this same story to my companions. I want you to tell them this story. A story of a man who was searching for truth all of his life. Salman al-Farsi said, and I narrated my story to them just like I am narrating it to you, Ibn Abbas. I was mentioning to them the same thing. Salman al-Farsi said, because I was a slave, I ended up missing the Battle of Badr and the Battle of Uhud. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me one day, O Salman, free yourself from slavery. Katib. Mukataba was a deal that was made by the slave and the master, that the slave would work for a certain time and generate a certain income and ransom themselves. So Salman al-Farsi went to his owner and said, I want to be free. So his owner told him, you have to plant for me 300 palm trees and they all have to survive. So at the end, I have to have 300 living palm trees. And you pay me 40 ounces of gold. So he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, this is the huge amount of money that I have to pay to ransom myself. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't worry. And then Rasulullah gathered the Sahaba and told them, help your brother. So Salman al-Farsi said, some of them would bring 30 seedlings of a palm tree, some of them would bring 20, some 15. Everyone would bring as much as they can, until I had 300 seedlings. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, when you collect the 300 seedlings, go and dig the holes for them, but do not plant them. Come and tell me first. So Salman al-Farsi gathered the 300 seedlings. He went and he dug the holes for them. And then he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, it's all ready. Salman al-Farsi said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by himself would go and carry the seedlings and plant them one by one with his own blessed hands. Salman al-Farsi said, none of those 300 palm trees died. They all grew. They all survived. Now the ratio of palm trees that end up growing is usually, you have a small ratio. Many of them die at that young age because of their fragility and the heat of the desert and the difficult weather. But Rasulullah ﷺ wanted to do it himself so that they would survive. So he planted them one by one and they all lived. So now Salman al-Farsi had to pay 40 ounces of gold, and he had no clue where he's going to get that amount of money from. Later on one day, a small amount of gold was given to Rasulullah ﷺ. So the Messenger of Allah said, "Where is the Persian man? Where is your Persian brother?" "Inna akhakum al-Farisi." So they went and called Salman al-Farisi. Rasulullah ﷺ told him, "Take this gold and free yourself with it." Salman al-Farisi said, "Oh Rasulullah, what would this do?" When Salman saw the amount of gold, it appeared to be very small and it wouldn't be sufficient. Rasulullah ﷺ told him, "Take it and it will be enough." Salman al-Farisi said, "I took it and it was weighed and it came out 40 ounces exactly." He said, "And then I was free and I never missed anything with Rasulullah ﷺ after that." And the first battle he participated in was Al-Khandaq. And we all know his participation in it. He was the one who came up with the idea of the trench. So that is the story of Salman al-Farisi, radiyallahu anhu. A few notes on his story. Who is the first man Salman al-Farisi ended up studying with? He was the bishop in Syria. What did Salman al-Farisi say about him? He said, "So I joined him, but he was an evil man, demanding alms from his people, and whatever they collected, he would store away for himself and not give to the poor. Eventually, he had gathered 7 jars of gold and silver. I hated him mightily for what I saw him doing." So here you have somebody who is in search of the truth. And he ends up meeting a person who has all the qualifications of turning him away, of making him give up. But the zeal that Salman al-Farsi had was stronger than that. Nowadays we say that sometimes our actions as Muslims is what causes the people to turn away from Islam. Well, that is true to a certain extent, but if somebody is sincere in their search of finding the truth, they should realize and understand that the truth is something and what the people are doing is something else. Salman al-Farsi did not reject Christianity because the man he met was such a corrupt person. He stuck with him and he remained, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded him for that later on. He ended up being with the best man that he has ever seen. And in the description of that man, what did he say? He said, "Then they brought another man to take his place, and I never saw a man who did not attend the 5 prayers who was better than he." What Salman al-Farsi means by a man who did not attend the 5 daily prayers is that this is the best man I have ever seen before meeting the Muslims, before the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they are the ones who pray 5 times a day. So he said, "The best person I met, the most righteous and pious person I met before I met the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was this man." Allah rewarded him for his sabr and patience. And we learn 2 things from this. Number 1, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدًى وَآتَاهُمْ تَقْوَاهُمْ.
The ones who search for guidance, Allah will give it to them. But you have to look for it. You have to put in some effort. And when you do, the reward that you get is more than what you put in. If you walk towards Allah, Allah will run towards you. If you take 1 step towards Allah, Allah will take many steps towards you. But you have to take that first step. You have to take it. Salman al-Farsi was searching for it and he got it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ended up guiding him even though he belonged to a land that was hundreds of miles away. But he ended up receiving the truth because of his sincerity. Number 2, we shouldn't be turned off or let down when we see somebody who's not doing the right thing. That is something that has nothing to do with the message itself. And Salman al-Farsi, he realized that and he remained with the man until he died, and then he ended up being with a better person. The second note is that there were remnants of true believers before the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they were dying and they were not leaving anyone behind them, and that is why the world was thirsty for the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The third lesson to learn is that the Muslim community must be supportive of its new members. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam helped Salman al-Farsi free himself from slavery, and he requested the Sahaba to pitch in and participate. As Muslims living in the West, it would become a duty among us to take care of the needs of the newcomers to the religion. And many times these needs would be financial, and they need to be helped. And this is part of da'wah. Because da'wah is not that you throw out words which are free to give. It doesn't cost you anything. Da'wah is also that you have to be responsible for the people who will join in your ranks. And notice that many of the early Muslims were people who were in need. Bilal radiallahu anhu was freed by Abu Bakr. Many of the early Muslims were slaves that were in need of a lot of financial help, because they were thrown away by their masters. Or you would have, for example, someone like Mus'ab bin Umair, who came from a very wealthy family, but his mother refused to give him anything after he became Muslim. So these members are in need of support in their initial stages, and the risk is that if they don't get help in those critical stages, they could apostate. And there is a study that was done in America that found that quite a significant number of reverts end up leaving Islam. Quite a large number, I don't remember the exact figure, but a lot of them end up leaving Islam because of the difficulties that they face. First of all, they're stripped, many of them are stripped from their social belonging, their social life. Their families neglect them, their friends leave them. So they are in need of a social belonging. They have to have a new association. Number two, many of them come with some dire financial needs. And if they don't get them, you know, a human being is a human being. If the belly is going empty, like I mentioned in the hadith, بَادْرُ بِالْأَعْمَالِ سَبْعَ هَلْ تَنْتَظُرُونَ إِلَّا فَقْرًا مُنْسِيًا. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do the good deeds before seven things could happen. And one of them is فَقْرًا مُنْسِيًا, poverty that will make you forget. If your stomach is empty, you'll forget everything. A person who is going around hungry cannot think about spirituality and learning ilm and knowledge. A person in that stage would want to feed their stomach. So these are things that are part of our program of da'wah. We have to have institutions that would satisfy and fulfill the needs of the new Muslim. And that is part of our duty as Muslims living in non-Muslim societies where there are people who are embracing Islam. Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira.
Please proceed to the next CD.